No respect. No respect, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I love to hear Town East people sing. When I was coming here to candidate back almost 5 years ago now, can y'all believe that? February. Well, actually, I believe y'all voted me in. It was like the first Sunday of December, I think it was, or sometime in December. Then I went home and I had like 6 weeks to liquidate 33 years and come back here. But I believe it was sometime first or second week of December. In any case, it was right around this time of the year that I was coming in. But one of the things that so impressed me, just made me fall in love with you, was hearing you sing. I was on the platform over there listening to Town East sing these songs and praise songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And I loved how y'all just lifted the roof and really got in there. We just really, really enjoyed that. And it just made me, couldn't wait to get back. 1 Corinthians 16. Are you there? Say amen. All right, I'm going to pick up where I left off last week. I didn't mean for this to be a three-part message, but it ended up being that way. The first time I got into it, I got into the introduction, and I gave you four clubs that I encouraged you to join. Who could tell me what one of those clubs was? What was one of those clubs? The Smile Club. How many of you have been doing that? Been walking around smiling, just trying to concentrate on smiling more. I got on this a little bit, but people say, well, preacher, it's just my resting face. Somebody needs to tell you that your resting face looks like somebody hit you with a dead rabbit. Your resting face makes you look like you're somebody that's been baptized in lemonade. And we got to work on it. You know what? People say all the time, that's just the way I am. Well, the Word of God tells me that we need to work to be a better way I am. Amen. We can change the way we are. My dad used to say it this way. If you don't like the way you are, change the way you is. Now, that's not grammatically correct, but I like it. We can work on things. Work on it. I mean, if it's not your natural self, we're supposed to be a spiritual self. We're supposed to go to the image of Christ and try to be a better person, not just the person we were naturally born to be, but we're to constantly work at improving the way we are. And that's just Bible. We're to grow and to constantly grow. So, hey, I hope you've been practicing just being a part of that Smile Club. What was the other club I told you to join? There was four of them. The Compliment Club. I hope you've been doing that this whole last couple of weeks. Thanksgiving, you were probably around a lot of family. Hopefully you gave some compliments. Well, I tell you, people usually need therapy after a week with all their family. You come and you got that aunt that can't wait to see you, that tell you how much weight you've gained since the last time she saw you. Oh, look at you, boy. You've gained 30 pounds since I saw you last. Boy, you've been eating good. Hopefully you went the other way with it, and were complimentive and sweet and nice. What was the other club? There was two more. Fellow laborer. Getting involved in the labor, especially in the work of God. Getting involved, you'll feel good, and you'll help people with their burdens. And we know that we have to all carry our own burdens, but boy, it's nice when somebody gets in there and just helps you a little bit. We need to look for ways to help people with their burdens and make the world a better place around you. There was a fourth one. Who remembers what it was? The Consolation Club. Being somebody who consoles people and helps people when they're going through hard times, looking for ways to help people when they need help. And sometimes we get so self-focused and selfish in our emotions that we don't see people hurting around us. I heard the story one time about a guy who had worked his whole life, worked in a very hard job, and saved up some money and was able to retire. Well, he decided after 40 years of working so hard that he was going to treat himself. Throughout most of his life, he had never spent any money. He just kind of put it away, and he had kids to raise, and he went through all of that, and he had bills to pay and house mortgages. But now he's at a place in life. A lot of that is now successfully behind him, and he had a little nest egg and a little breathing room. So he decided that he was going to treat himself to something that would just be a great luxury. Well, he decided that this luxury would be in the form of a brand stinking new Jaguar automobile. So he went out and bought himself a brand new Jaguar. And man, he picked it up. There it was. Had the sticker on the side. Had the new car smell. I mean, the leather, everything in it, just exactly the way he wanted it. He had custom ordered it. Spent a big chunk of money, but he'd worked hard his whole life and had earned that. And he drove it out of the lot and was just going to go for a little joyride in it and enjoy his first day of owning this car that he'd worked his whole life to earn. As he was driving through a neighborhood, out of the corner of his eye, he saw something come flying across. And it hit the hood of his brand new Jaguar slid across and fell over another side of the road. He immediately pulled over. He looked, and on the side of the road there, in the middle of the road actually, was a brick. Somebody had thrown a brick at his brand new Jaguar that he'd spent his whole life basically dreaming about and hoping for. Well, immediately he jumped out, began to scan the area, looking for who in the world would throw a brick at his beautiful new car. Of course, anger was welling up inside of him. He looked down at his hood, and there was a gash, a dent that literally poked through the hood where that corner of that brick had hit it. Then it slid across, and there were scratch marks all the way across. Laying over there was that brick. And as he began to look, he saw a young teenage boy standing on the road. And he ran over to that boy, and he grabbed him with both hands, and he began to shake him, and he said, "What in the world is your problem? What is your issue, man? Why in the world would you throw a brick at my car?" That then he noticed the boy was visibly, emotionally shaken. At first, he thought maybe it was fear, but then he realized it wasn't fear. It was something else. This boy was extremely emotional. He was teary-eyed. He was about to start weeping profusely. Finally, he stopped and he said, "Son, what's going on, man? What's the matter with you?" Suddenly, the boy began to point. He began to point, and laying there in the reeds was the shoes sticking out of it. A man's foot and shoes were sticking out of these bushes. As the man walked over and looked into the bushes, he saw a man lying there, who he came to find out later was this boy's father, who they were walking down the sidewalk. His father suffered a major heart attack and fell over into these bushes and was having a major heart attack, was near death. And the boy finally began to speak, and he said, "Sir, I'm so sorry, but I've been standing here trying to wave people down for about 30 minutes, and I need help. I need somebody to come help us. My dad needs to get to a hospital." And he said, "I saw you coming, and I was standing on the side of the road, and I was jumping up and down and waving, and you never even saw me. You drove right by me, and in desperation, I threw this brick at your car to get you to stop." And the man looked into the eyes of that teenage boy, seeing fear and the hurt, and he realized something about himself. He said he walked away and he said, "Man, what kind of person am I that I'm so absorbed that I don't even see a teenage boy on the side of the road mere feet away from me jumping up and down waving and yelling at me to stop, and that he literally had to hit me with a brick to get me to stop and notice him." You know, sometimes we get so self-absorbed. We don't notice people around us. We don't see the hurt in people around us. We don't see what others are going through. And sometimes it requires a brick for God to get us to stop and take some notice. And you know, I want to encourage you. Join that consoling club. Be that person that helps people around you and notices people around you and sees the hurt. Then we went from that into sermon number two, and I went into some things to help the world around you be a better place. How do you help the world around you be a better place? We hear people griping and complaining all the time about how the world is today. And believe me, there's plenty of things to be discouraging. I get discouraged when I go out and go around and I see how people behave often. And you know what? Sometimes we can't change the whole world, and we can't change the way people who are sometimes raised absent of manners and absent of positive teaching. There's a lot of people out there that weren't given good homes. They weren't showed much love. They weren't given a parent like maybe you had. And they just haven't learned a lot of things. And so we deal and we interact with these people. Sometimes we get frustrated at that rude cashier or that disinterested person that's taking your order at a restaurant, or that person that you work with that just doesn't seem to ever notice anything except what they're going through and what's on their plate, and they don't ever seem to notice anybody else in the room. All that matters to them often is what they're feeling, what their agenda is, what is on their burden load. And I'm trying to help you make the world a better place by stepping out of that natural self, that natural leaning, that tendency to look out for number one. If everybody does that, that's when we end up griping about the world around us. Somebody's got to step out of that and be the difference that you wish you could see in other people. So I've been trying to point some things that you can do. Simple things. These are not things that require college education. These are not things that require you to go away and be trained. Every one of you are born with the abilities to do these things that I'm trying to encourage you to do. I'm telling you that every one of you were born with a smile. Did you know that? There's not one of you that God allowed to be born of woman that was not born without a smile. Every one of you can do it. I've had you practice the last two services on this, so let today be no different. We're going to practice smiling. Here we go. One, two, three. Kind of helps if you flip your head a little bit. Go into smile mode. Smile mode. Doesn't it feel good? Somebody tell me it feels good. It feels good to smile. Man, listen to me. I've never been attracted to a room full of people crying. Now, there's times I've had to go into rooms full of people crying. My duties as a minister has called me to hospital rooms and emergency rooms and into rooms where people are very upset. But I've never naturally been drawn to a room. Listen, as a youth pastor, sometimes I'd get out of my office and walk, and I'd see rooms full of teenage girls, girls that went to our church or our school. I kid you not. Sometimes I'd walk by the room, put my head in, there'd be a bunch of girls sitting in there holding hands, crying. Crying. Holding hands, crying. Never once did I want to go join that circle. I put my head in. Oh, sorry. I'd get away. Some of you women plan to cry. You know what I'm talking about. You flip on them Lifetime movies. Lifetime movies are all the same. I could make a living writing life. I'll write movies, and I'll tell my wife, I should write a movie for Lifetime. And it's always the same plot.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're watching them Lifetime Christmas movies right now.
Hallmark. Also.
Hallmark. Hallmark movies. Just love marinating in your sadness. Sit there and weep. And you get you a box of tissues and some bonbons or a big old thing of ice cream. Some creamy creations. And you're going to plan on having a Saturday where you cry, and then you eat bad, then you cry because you ate bad. You know those movies where that girl meets that guy, he's Dreamboat, he's the guy she's always wanted, she's the guy she's always dreamed about, and she meets him, and she can't believe this, that he's so good, he's so sweet, he's so nice, he's got a job, he's got money, he's always rich, and she marries him, and it's like going good, then midway through, the tempo changes. That nice guy is not a nice guy. He's secretly a jerk. All the guys on Lifetime and Hallmark are jerks. Every one of them. They end up being idiots, man. And they end up being stingy. And they have a separate life, a secret life. Come to find out, they're men that secretly are narcissistic and hate women. And they marry this woman. And then they start to treat her like, you know, like trash. And then she's left with no choice. She has to kill him. He doesn't leave her any choice. And I don't mean she just shoots him when he's being a jerk. She has to put him in a bed, tie him up, set him on fire. And this is what happens. And they're all the same. It's like, what in the world? I watched a few of those movies when I was single, and I didn't get married till I was 27. I was scared to marry anybody. Oh, my goodness. You women sit there. What's that? What'd you say?
That's the crime tale.
That's the crime tale. Well, sometimes you can get them confused, you know. Little slight differences. It's always titles like The Beast She Fell in Love With or The Monster and the Prince, you know, or something. It's crazy. But anyway. And you women like to watch them sad shows. You know, some of us guys do too. I mean, listen. Brian's Song. Come on. Who's seen it? Brian's Song. Come on. Now be honest, Brother Mike. Brother Rick. Did you cry?
Sure.
Oh, I cried. I cried. And then I had to watch it again the next year, and I cried again. And I grew up watching Little House on the Prairie. I've never seen a man cry more than Michael Landon. That man spent a lot of time crying. They say that actors will reach in and pluck a nose hair out when they've got to cry, and it makes you immediately start. I'm thinking Michael Landon must have had the cleanest nose of anybody in Hollywood. That man must have had no nose hairs left in his entire nose. Whoever saw Old Yeller?
Oh, yeah.
Oh. Now, this is the truth. This is honest to God truth. And some of you Christian kids in the room can relate to this. But the Wonderful World of Disney used to come on Sundays at 5 o'clock. And I'd get to watch first 30 minutes of it. And they showed Old Yeller several. And I'd watch first. And then we'd have to leave to go to, back in the old days, training union. That was before church on Sunday night. So that would start at like 6 o'clock. Church would start at 7. They had this training unit. Or it would start at, you know, however it was. But it was always, I got to catch about 30 minutes of it. Then I'd leave. And there were several movies that were Disney movies that it wasn't until years later when VHS and video came out that I got to see them in their full, you know, all the Davy Crockett movies and all that. I saw parts of them. Because you couldn't see them unless you saw them on that Disney Hour. Man, I was like 13 or 14 years old when I finally got to see Old Yeller all the way through. Man, I sat there and I cried and I cried and I cried. The old yellow dog, old Travis, had to shoot his own dog. Man. Whew. How many of you watched Titanic?
Oh, yeah.
Did you cry at Titanic? Titanic, like all of you, perplexes me. Because I still believe that she could have shared that raft with Jack.
Yeah.
I still believe there was room on it for both of them. And I still believe that she could have done the buddy system. Like, she slid in there and froze for 20 minutes. And then traded out with Jack. And then she's there giving that speech. I'll never let you go, Jack. I'll never let you go, Jack. And then Jack dies, and she's like, get off me, man. He goes to the bottom of the ocean. She couldn't wait to get rid of him then. I see how it works. You watch that and you cry. Sometimes we need a good cry. Us guys do too. Brother Eddie, come on, man. Come on. You probably have watched Counting Cars and gotten teared up, haven't you? Yeah. I can't believe what they did to that classic car. Sometimes we need to cry, and sometimes it's good to cry, and sometimes it's the right emotion. The Bible tells us that Jesus wept, but he was at a funeral. It was appropriate. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to laugh and there's a time to cry. And we need to know when the times are. And sometimes we plan to cry. Sometimes it just feels good just to have a good cry. But you know what? A lot of people have lost their ability to smile. We need to learn to smile. And I pointed all that out to you. I said, number two, seek to care about others. Try to make everybody around you feel like they're somebody. It's not that hard to do. Simple things like remembering their name, speaking to them, saying good morning. You say, well, we're not the kind of people. Our personalities wouldn't connect. I'm not saying you have to be their best friend. I'm not saying you have to go on vacation with them. I'm not saying that, you know, you got to spend Christmas and Thanksgiving with them. But I am saying that you can be at least decent to people that you see every day. Seek to care about others. And then I gave you a third point. Discover the power of praise. We talked about what praise does for people. And we came down to the last point, the fourth point in last week's sermon, find the humor in life. And I shared some humorous things that we've been through. Christy and I went through a horrible day at the lake, ended up laughing. We've shared that story. And sometimes that horrible, they say on the other side of misery is life's greatest adventures. We sure found it out that day, but we ended up laughing and laughing that night and laughing about it. There's been times we've laughed about that. And we've learned that sometimes during the most frustrating moments, sometimes all you can do is laugh at it. Just laugh at it. Sometimes in our staff meetings, we'll be dealing with frustrating things and suddenly Brother Kyle will say something funny about it. Next thing you know, we're all cracking up and laughing. And next thing you know, the whole room's full of laughter. And we start to realize it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We're going to get through this. About that time, Cooper will add to it. Kristen will be shaking her head at all of us like, oh, my goodness. What in the world am I in right now? But many, many of our staff meetings have ended, started out in frustration and ended in laughing. Am I right? Am I right? Ended up laughing. And we've learned that there's just power in laughter. And sometimes all you can do is just laugh at the situations you're in. But you'll make the world a better place around you when you find the humor in life. And I gave some quotes on that, some different things. Let me give you a new one here. You ready for something new? I'm going to go as far as I can with this. I'm going to see if I can get done with this message today. How many of you like to see this message done so I can move on to serious things, man? Get you into some serious stuff here. Looking forward to getting back to Let Me Tell You a Story. I've got many more stories to share with you. And I took a break from it for a little while because of some themes that we had. But I want to finish this up. Let me give you a fifth one. How do you make the world a better place around you? Number five, give and receive affection. Say that with me. Give and receive affection. Oh, man. We need to be people that know how to give and receive affection. Boy, the Bible says a lot about affection. We see great examples of it, and we see examples of it in Jesus. Jesus, I believe, was a very affectionate person. By the way, one of the things you learn about Jesus, we're looking at him on Wednesday nights in great detail. We'll get to this. One of the traits noted about Jesus was that little children loved him, were drawn to him. Little kids would love to come up to Jesus, and he would stop in the midst of the important works that he had, and he would give little children affection. And he'd love on them, and he would give them attention. Oh, man, and we see that the men that were around Jesus was always giving the apostles affection. Notice some things that the Bible says here. I'm going to go through these quickly for time's sake, so you probably won't be able to turn to them, but I'll give you the references anyway if you want to write them down. Some verses on affection that I found in the Word of God. In John 13, verse 23, it says this, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Now, who knows who that disciple was? That was John. John was a man of great affection. He gave affection and he received affection. I love how it says, whom Jesus loved. What does that tell us about affection in Jesus? What does that tell us about him? It tells us that Jesus was a person who gave affection. He gave affection. John knew that he was loved by Jesus. And he described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He referred to himself in other scripture in that way. I'm just that disciple that Jesus loved. And we see that he's hugging Jesus or laying his head on Jesus. And he's in a public display of his affection toward Jesus. So we see that he would literally, physically display his affection toward Christ. So we see that Jesus loved him and he knew it. And we see him giving affection to Jesus. So we see that Jesus was affectionate. And he gave it and he received it. Jesus is receiving affection from John. And John, in return, felt loved by Jesus. And we see that John loved Jesus. He showed it physically and he showed it publicly. How many of you see all that? Say amen. Amen. It's all right there. We know that John was a great man of love. And he was a great man of affection. And he went on to write these other important words in Scripture. Listen to them carefully. In 1 John 4:6. John writes, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Then he goes on in the very next verse to say, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." How many of you know the rest of that? Four more words in it. For God is love. John wrote those words about the love of our Heavenly Father. In 1 John 3, verse 14, he goes on to write, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. He's talking about your spiritual birth. When you become spiritually alive, it'll be seen in your love for the brethren. He says those that have never been born again are still in death, and you can tell it by how they love the brother. Now, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see here again writings of love and how we need to be loving people among the brethren, the fellow Christian community. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We see that Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We see here that Mark writes in Mark 12:28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, Jesus is asked, what is the most important of all the commandments? We think of 10 commandments, but there's actually hundreds of commands in the Torah. And he's asking Jesus, what is the most important command? What is the most important of all the commands? Now, if you were to try to list what you think is the most important of all the commands God gave, what would you say? Well, Jesus gives an answer here. Let's look at what he says here. In Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now notice this. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. We see here, and he goes on to say, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. We see that this man says, Lord, what is the most important of all the commandments? Jesus said, well, the greatest of all commandments is this. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love him with your whole being. We see that listed as the greatest commandment given in all the commandments, that you love God. And not just a little bit. Don't confuse love and fondness. Remember, Peter got confused in that. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I'm fond of you. There's a lot of people that are fans of Christ, not necessarily followers of Christ. But God said the greatest commandment would be to love me, or to love God. Let me ask you this, a question that may go along. What would be the greatest sin that a man could commit? Now, the greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then what could be the greatest sin that a man could commit? To not keep the greatest commandment, to not have a love for God. It'd be a horrible sin to commit breaking this greatest commandment of not having a love for the Heavenly Father. But then he goes on and he says the second greatest commandment is much like the first, but it doesn't pertain to God, it pertains to your neighbor. So we see the greatest commandment, love God. The second greatest commandment, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love others. So we see God command us to love him, to develop a love for him, and then to develop a love for the people around us. You know, I get the opinion when I read the law God wants us to love people around us. You ever studied the Ten Commandments? I mean, really studied them? There are four commandments. The first four that deal with God and man. Our relationship from here to there. You all ever notice that? First four? What's the first commandment? Anybody remember? Thou shalt. Somebody ought to look them up there. No other gods before me. First thing God wants you to settle in the first commandment is, I'm God, not you. And we better settle this right off the bat. I'm in charge. You're the follower. I'm the creator. There shouldn't be anybody equal to me and nobody replace me. First thing you got to hear. Now, if you don't settle that in the very first commandment, the rest of it's a moot point. If you don't settle who the boss is, the rest of the instruction you give after that isn't going to matter. God settles who the boss is, first commandment. Then it goes from there. There's three more that go on how we should react with God. Am I right about that? Anybody look them up? Anybody got them in front of them? Who can remember the second commandment? I see what we need to be teaching in Sunday school now. We need to do a course. Brother J.D., we need to do a Grigo course on this Ten Commandment thing.
I think Judy has it.
No. What's the second commandment? Who's got it? Brother J.D.?
Love thy neighbor as
thyself. So we see Jesus going back to the commandments. Love God. God's got to be first. Then we go to the second commandment, love thy neighbor. Who knows what that third commandment is? What is it? No graven images. That's us and God. No other being getting God's praise. No other thing getting. And we shouldn't be given affection that goes there to a rock with a face engraved on it.
Amen.
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 Shouldn't give affection that goes there to a car parked in your garage. Some people spend more time waxing their car than they do praising God. You know, they say that an idol is anything that takes the place of God. All right, then there's the next commandment, that fourth one. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Don't make a mockery out of this holy name. God's name's not a cuss word. It's not a slang word. It's a holy name. The Jews won't even write his name when they print it. They use other names or they use dashes and symbols in the written because they never want to even in writing his name, use it in a vain way. It was that holy. So we see those first four. It deals with how we are supposed to relate to God, except for the second, the neighbor. So we see first commandment, third commandment, fourth commandment, dealing with how we handle God. Second commandment deals with us handling others. And then all the other commandments deal with how we should treat one another. So I guess seven of the Ten Commandments actually deal with us interacting with fellow man. Not supposed to steal. What some other man has worked hard to have is his. Shouldn't violate him by stealing from him. Shouldn't lie. Shouldn't lie about people. And we see how that relates to other people. All the things, covet, all that stuff. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All those things deal with us interacting with each other on this planet. God wants us to get along. God wants us to have order. God wants us to have love one for another. He wants us to respect one another, treat each other with dignity and respect. And so we see these are important things to God. It's important to God that we get along. We need to be able to have affection one with another, be able to love one another. And we're fulfilling a great command when we learn to love our neighbor, when we learn to find that affection with our neighbor. You know, listen to what it says. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse number 19. Romans 12, verse 19 says this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, there's some deep teaching there. Deep teaching. And I've heard it taught that what Paul is writing here, whenever you've got a neighbor that's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And when you do this, you're heaping coals of fire upon his head. There's been a lot of study and even some debate about what he meant there. One of the great teachers that I heard teach on this explained it this way. He said back in their day, they didn't have Bic lighters. Starting a fire was a challenge sometimes. And sometimes in the middle of the night, a person's fire would burn out. And often that person would go to the neighbors where they would have a pot on their head with ash in it. And often that woman of the house would slip over to the neighbor's house and they would ask if they could have some fire. They would reach into their fire and get some hot coals with some tongs out. They'd stick it in their little bucket of ash. That lady would then put that on her head and walk across back over to her house. She'd carry those on her head. They did that back then. And she would take that off. And then she would take those coals and she'd be able to start a fire in her house, borrowing coals from the neighbor's house. That kindness of giving them this warmth, that now they can warm their house where it was once cold, where they can now cook a meal on their little stove and be able to feed a family. So that neighbor giving them their coals or their fire would bring warmth and fullness to a place that was cold and hungry. I'm not 100% sure that's the entirety of that, but I do feel that he's got a good point there. That sometimes around us, there are people with cold hearts. And there's reasons for those cold hearts. Sometimes they didn't have a mom and dad that ever hugged them and said, "Son, I love you." Maybe they never had a dad at a baseball game sitting in the stands, screaming until he was hoarse and saying, "That's my boy. Good hit, son. Hey, good hit. Even though you just struck out. That's all right, son. It's all right. You'll get him next one." There's people who never had that. And there's girls that never had a father that ever put an arm around them and said, "You're beautiful, honey. Some lucky man's going to be your husband one day. Oh, honey, you're the prettiest girl in all the school. Oh, listen, that cupcake you made me, that was the best cupcake I've ever eaten in my life." Some little girls never had that. They don't know what it's like to have a mom to tell her she's beautiful, give her a good night kiss, read her a good night story and tuck her in. Some people didn't get all that. Older I get, the more I'm so grateful for the home God let me be raised in. My dad was strict, and my dad had rules, and my dad believed in spanking. But my dad sure loved me a lot. My dad showed me a lot of love. And I wasn't one of those that sat in a stand and scanned the crowd looking for a father to be there who wasn't there. My dad sat in the stands and cheered. My mom did too. My mom made a big deal about my birthday every year. It's that one day you get to be important in a family of five kids. You get to pick the dinner. It's almost like being on death row. You get to pick the meal. You got to sit in the front seat. You got to pick the movie we got to watch that night. I'm glad I had a mom that would say, "Son, what do you want for your birthday dinner?" Some kids didn't get that. I've got hanging on my wall in my office a picture of six basketball players who were phenomenal. We had 32 games that year. We went 30-2. I'm standing there in the picture of these boys gathered around a state championship trophy. Those boys were phenomenal athletes, inner city kids. We reached them through bus routes and through soul winning and through our Wednesday night programs and open gym programs. They started coming to our church and youth department, and some of them, their parents put them in our school. They ended up being Tigers. You know, My wife sitting over here, she can remember this well. There were six boys on that team, and five of them did not know who their father even was. One of them had a father, but his mom and dad were divorced, but thank goodness his mom and dad came to every game. One of them. The other five never one time looked over into the stands and saw a father sitting there cheering for him. Not once. Not one time did they look over there and see a mom cheering. She was busy working to provide as a single mom. Wasn't able to come to the games. Not one time. I would talk to them. I'd say, guys, you ready for Christmas? And they'd say, Christmas is just another day in our house. I'd say, y'all don't celebrate Christmas? And they'd say, no, there's no Christmas. We don't do anything. Just another day. And I would notice these boys when I'd go up to them and try to give them affection and try to brag on them and I'd try to hug them. They didn't know how to react to that. When I'd come up to them after the game and I would say, guys, wow, what a game, what a game. And they would get uncomfortable with it. When I would try to give them a hug, they'd stiffen up like a board. And it wasn't that they didn't love me. They loved me very much. What I discerned in it, no one had showed them much affection. They had grown up in a home without a father. They had grown up in a home without hugs and kisses and praise. Boy, it breaks my heart. It makes me feel lucky. But it helps me understand the gift of affection and how important it is. And by the way, many of those young men, I'm still in contact with them. They've struggled having relationships. They've struggled being married. They've struggled as parents. It goes back to this thing. They don't know how to give or receive affection. They don't know how to love a wife. No one ever showed them much of that. They don't know how to love a child. All they had ever been taught was abandonment. Oh, listen to me, beloved. How do you make the world around you a better place? Give affection and receive affection. And you never know that person that you're heaping the coals of warmth and love and fulfillment by giving them a little attention, a little affection. We're a very affectionate church. All you new members in our church, listen, I'm warning you. You're going to get hugged. We're the huggiest church I've ever seen. We hug. Man, do you remember COVID? Remember how horrible it was to live in a world where nobody could be affectionate? Stay 6 foot apart. Because we know that the COVID virus can't travel more than 6 foot. Stay 6 foot apart. And it was the paradise for non-affectionate people who ran around in their masks for four years since it. They're still in their masks. And they ride in their car alone with their mask. They go for a walk in their masks because they don't want nobody talking to them anyway. That ain't what we went through here. I had women in tears. I had women in church crying because they can't hug everybody. We had little stickers made up. Remember the stickers I had to make up? Because there was a group that didn't want to be hugged. There was a group that couldn't stand it because they felt the government was impeding their right to give and receive hugs. Remember that, Miss Rachel? Remember the stickers I had made? Said, I love you, but I'm not hugging right now. We had to put them on, tell people to give us some space, you know. The people that wanted that, we put those on. How many of you remember that? You know, I learned that that sticker at Town East had an adverse effect. It really did. Brother Rick, I'm not lying. People would put it on, and some of our women would see that as a sign. Oh, you poor little thing, you really need a hug. Get over here, you're getting a hug. Man. They just hugged you. They would think if you had that sticker on, you need some loving. Get over here, give me a hug, man. Get up here, Russ. Look at that. Man, that feels good. Say, well, I never saw John Wayne hug anybody. He did hug his horse a few times, though. Check it out. Oh, listen. Affection. We need it. We crave it. It's healthy. It is vitamin for our soul. Sometimes more important than words you can say to somebody that's hurting. It's just go up and give them a hug. Sometimes you don't know what to say, but a hug is always the right words to say. Or a handshake, or a pat on the back. Us men sometimes do that. Come here, buddy. Come over here. Sometimes us men, this is how we hug. This is how we hug each other. Good to see you, man. But that's affection. Am I right, man? That's a man hug right there. Now that's a John Wayne hug. That's how we do it. But that human contact, that shaking hands, that bumping of fists, that physical hug. Folks, people need this affection. And you say, well, I wasn't raised that way. I'm not going to go to my other points, so y'all can relax. I'm done. I'm going to be done in a minute. Sometimes my preaching is like that record that gets stuck. I can't get to the third, you know, for the next point. I'm stuck on this first point, but we're done after this. I'm going to close it down. Oh, man. You say, well, I wasn't raised to give affection. You know, here's the great news. You can retrain yourself to do what you know is good for yourself. You parents in the room, let me tell you the best thing you can do to raise good kids. Hug them! You say, well, my daughter's 14 and she's a little punk. Hug her more. Well, she don't like for me to give her hugs and kisses in front of her friends. Do it anyway. Mamas, give them sons a goodbye kiss. My wife will not let us leave the house. It is a rule in her. It is a religious conviction to her. You're not leaving this house till you give me a kiss. I've seen her literally run out in the parking lot and chase the kids down and run out into the car. Where's my kiss? You ever leave, Frank, after having an argument with your wife? And you got to go? That's the only thing that saved your neck was you had to go. You've never been there? How many of you men have been there? Woo! There's times that, you know, 100% always been my fault if we've had an argument. There's times that we've had a little argument right before I have to go. And I'll be honest, there's times I didn't want to give her a goodbye kiss. She didn't earn it. It wasn't being sweet to me. It wasn't being nice. I didn't feel like giving her a goodbye kiss. So I've tried to be, you know, like a man. I was like, you know what? She said something that hurt my feelings, and I'm going to be a man about it. So I sneak out the door. Because I don't feel like giving her a kiss. I get to my car, and all of a sudden, I'll see her coming out. Hey! She'll make me give her a kiss, even though I know she's mad as a hornet at me. But you know what? Sometimes, you know, people leave, and without them knowing it, it's the last time they ever see each other. Wouldn't it be horrible that your last words were words just out of your stubbornness, and they were unaffectionate words and unaffectionate feelings, and the last memory you would have of that person would be refusing to give them a goodbye kiss over something that you won't even remember when you're staring into that box one day? Oh, man. You say, hey, preacher, how do you know that? Because I've preached a lot of funerals. I'll close with this. I have a family member. Back in the early 80s, they got in a big argument. The argument was so bad that her husband had to get up and go outside. And he didn't come back to bed that night. He got up and left the bed. And he went outside to do some work. He was so angry, he decided to go work on his car. This was probably around 2 in the morning. They laid in bed and had an argument into the late hours of the night. And their last words were angry words. He got up and went outside. He got to working on his car. Well, he popped open the garage door, but he didn't open it much. And he was working on his car, and carbon monoxide filled the room. The next morning, his 14-year-old son found him lying there dead. And it was tragic. But I think the lingering tragedy of this, that his wife could never get over, was the last time we spoke, it was angry. When he got up, I didn't say anything. I didn't give him a hug. I didn't go out to the garage and say, "Baby, I love you. Let's get over this." Bible says, don't let the sun set on your anger. She said, I'd give anything if our last meeting had been a kiss or a hug. Affection. Beloved, you want to make the world around you a better place. Learn to give affection and learn to take affection. Learn to give people words like, "I love you." I can't believe how hard it is for some people to say, "I love you." You say, "I love you," and they go, "Okay." "I love you." "I know. Thanks a lot, Han Solo." How hard is it to say to your wife, "I love you. I love you." Say it to your kids. I want you to bow your heads. Man, I'm doing the best I can to get through this, but there's so much there, and we need it today. We're living in a cold, cynical world of people that just hurt people. And I know there's people out there with hurt hearts. They've been hurt by a previous mate, hurt by friends. They've been hurt by a lack of love. Nobody showed them any love, no affection. They didn't have parents that did it. They didn't have aunts and uncles. They didn't have good friends. And now they struggle giving it. And we live in a world that can be cold and heartless. And marriages are now often cold and loveless. And children grow up in homes that are heartless homes. They don't hear words of affection. And they don't see affection in their mom and dad. Oh, beloved, we got to change this. We can change our homes just by becoming affectionate people. And we can change that about ourselves if we'll consciously work on it. Just saying, "I love you." Giving a goodbye kiss and a hug every time you depart from your loved ones. Oh, man. By doing that, we'll bring warmth to their cold hearts. And we'll spread joy to rooms that we enter. And people around us that need that and they crave it so much, we could be that source for them that they get it. They get it. It feels so good. I want to ask this question this morning. Is there anyone here that does not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You've never had that moment that you've accepted Christ. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Preacher, I believe in Jesus, but I do not know that I'm going to heaven, but I want to. Preacher, pray for me. If you'll just slip your hand up, put it back down, I'll pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. But I want to help you today. I want to help you by showing you the way that God has provided in His Word for you to find forgiveness and salvation. Let me ask another question before I pray and have you stand. Is there anyone that could say today, "Preacher, the message has encouraged me to give and receive affection more in my life"? Would you just quietly, with no one looking but me, slip your hand up and put it right back down? Oh, give it a try. Give it a try with your kids. Give it a try with your grandkids. Give it a try with the people you work with. Write them notes and say sweet things to them, affectionate things. Things like, "I'm so glad that we work together and you're such a great help. And I love you." Writing notes to your managements, thanking them for hiring you and being affectionate changes that work environment. Writing notes to your husband, writing notes to your wife, sending them little love thoughts throughout the day on your texts. Writing notes and putting them in your kid's lunchbox that simply says, "I love you. Have a great day." Oh, it creates security and warmth that can't be bought, can't be delegated, and it can't be substituted. If you'll do it, you'll change the world around you. I promise you, it'll be a warmer world around you if you'll do it. Dear Lord, I hope that I've impressed upon our people the importance of affection, both giving it, receiving it. You were a great example of both. You gave it and you accepted it. You allowed people to love you, love on you, and you gave love in return. And Lord, I pray that we'll follow that example. Lord, help us to be mindful that there's people around us that their heart is just a cold, damp cavern. They don't know how to love, and they need to be taught love, and they need to feel love. Even if they seem stern and cold, inside there's a craving to just be loved. And often we work with these people, and we go to school with these people, and we sit in church with these people. Sometimes we live in a home with these people. And like the tin man in the old story was, there's just not a heart where their heart should be. But often love makes the difference. Even the coldest of hearts responds to being loved on. Lord, I pray that we'll be people of love as you commanded us to be in the scriptures. We ask this in Jesus' name.